risen. He is risen indeed. There are such mixed feelings about this Easter celebration being such a joyful time, perhaps one of the most joyful times of the Christian year. But also because of what's going on, you know, we can't meet here in the church house. But nonetheless, it is still a joyful occasion in our own individual hearts. You know, during a time of uncertainty, discouragement, and quite frankly, loneliness for a lot of people, the joy of Easter is that we learn that Jesus Christ is a living hope, a living help, a living Savior to comfort, guide, and bless us. I really think that many of us are deeply grieved that we cannot meet in the church house to celebrate this wonderful holiday of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I pray that this message, this little devotional talk, will be an encouragement to you as we await our returning here to meet once more. I really want this to be an encouragement. And I hope that the Good Friday devotional talk was a blessing to you as well. You know, we can't celebrate the joy of the resurrection. We can't celebrate Easter without celebrating the Good Friday. We could not celebrate Easter unless there was a Good Friday. You know, many languages around the world do not call the Sunday celebration Easter. In French, it's Pâques. In Italian, it's Pasqua. In Spanish, it's Pascua. In Russia, it's Pascha. In Dutch, it's Pasa. They all celebrate their own translation of what in the Bible, in the Greek, calls Pascha, or in the Hebrew, it's Pesach. And when you take those two words in Greek and Hebrew and translate it into English, it's the Passover. So when we're celebrating Easter, we're actually celebrating the Christian church version of the Passover. And what was the highlight of the Passover? The Lamb of God who shed his blood. So the cross and the blood of Christ are the foundation of the resurrection celebration. The whole redemptive plan, the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and second coming of Jesus Christ is a solid chain which, if the one link breaks, becomes useless. Each link is essential. So this Easter, this Pascha devotional, involves an account in the book of John that is very similar, the events in this account are very similar to what we're currently going through in our time. So if you have your Bibles handy, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20. And we're just going to look at two verses in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. The disciples are gathered together. Mary Magdalene had seen the empty tomb. And Peter and John had run and seen it, but they're gathered together. They don't know that he is physically risen yet. They're not sure. They're meeting together in fear of the Jews, and this is what the text says. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this truth that has been such a comfort to me as a Christian, and I pray that it would be a comfort to all who listen to this, that you came and you live in each of us. And we look forward to the return where the risen Savior will be our joy. Father God, please bless all your people. And I pray that if there is someone listening who is not 100% sure that they are going to be welcomed into the arms of Jesus Christ when he comes, I pray that you would use this message to turn them away from their sin, away from their empty lives, and to turn to you for salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Thursday night, I got a phone call from one of my Amish coworkers. We got to talking a little bit about different things. We got to talking about the stock market. And then the conversation turned towards the coronavirus. And very shortly, we were talking about deep spiritual matters. We got into subjects like the end of the world, the mark of the beast, the signs of the times, the negative effect this executive order may have on churches, the persecuted and underground church. We got to talking about salvation matters and how that relates to the mark of the beast. And we even talked about the demonic possession of the herd of pigs. It was a fascinating conversation, and I realized how our biblical worldviews overlap a lot more than I previously thought. He told me how he saw that the world was losing all control of reason because of this epidemic, and how it showed that God was the last thing in people's minds. He said that, you know, all this is going on, and yet people don't factor God into the picture at all, as if he were sitting on the back shelf collecting dust. He said that in the end, it'll be like people are asleep, and the end will come suddenly upon them. He told me he believed that knowing God will give you peace because you know that he will take care of you. Now, you know, the Amish, they hold church services in each other's homes, and they're in this coworker's particular community is not meeting right now because they're following the guidelines. And he told me he's concerned that Christians will get used to the idea of not meeting, and they'll think that it's not important, and how he believes that meeting in church helps set your mind on God and sets your focus aright. He told me how he's talked to many people about the virus, and many people speak about an upcoming one world government, a one world currency, and a chip that people will get embedded in their hand or forehead, and that this coworker believes is the mark of the beast. But yeah, when he talks to these people and they talk about all these things, he said that they never bring up God, that there is no mention of God's purpose in and through it all. And then he told me this. Whenever he thought about how the world is reacting to this pandemic, his mind kept going back to the story of the pigs running down a cliff. If you remember in the Bible, there's a story where there's this man who's possessed by many demons, and they beg Jesus to send them into the pigs. And so Jesus permits them, and they leave the man, and they go into a herd of pigs, and the pigs run down off a cliff. And this coworker said that when there are a group of pigs together and they get spooked, they'll stampede, they'll run over you, they'll run off a cliff to their death, they'll do whatever. There's no prediction. It doesn't matter. They've gone wild. And he feels like that's what the attitude that people are having, that they've gone wild with what's going on. It was a conversation I'll never forget. And I found myself often saying, yes, yes, I agree with you. And as I was sharing my perspective on things, he kept saying, yup, yup, you're right on many of the points I made. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because our scripture passage speaks exactly of the peace that God gives when Jesus is with us in the midst of perilous times. The only way that we can ever have peace in the midst of perilous times is if our Savior Jesus is alive and is with us. Now, as my Good Friday message suggested, sometimes Jesus appears to be lifeless, as he was in the arms of Joseph of Arimathea. And this was an illustration to encourage us to persevere in following Christ, even when the circumstances seem like God is not intervening on our behalf. But nonetheless, the truth is that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And a physical, resurrected Jesus Christ is the hope we can cling to amidst the perilous times ahead of us. There's something about the presence of someone that gives us comfort. When I lie down in bed at night, there is a comfort in knowing that my wife is there next to me. If, instead of her, there was a book that supplied all of her thoughts, all of the facts about her, all of the details about her, it would not bring me much comfort. It's the real presence of my wife there that brings me the joy and comfort. Or think of when we were a child and we get nightmares in the night. Where do we go? We go to mommy and daddy's bed and climb in because in their presence we find peace. When we're saved, we are given the wonderful privilege of having the presence of God with us. He doesn't just save us out of his sin and tells us one day you'll be with me in heaven and until then I'm just going to leave you on your own. As a Christian, as a new believer, we are able to experience the presence of God himself in a unique spiritual way that we can handle and not be completely obliterated by, because the presence of God is so overwhelming. And that's something, as a new believer, I cherished and loved more than ever, was the idea that God was with me. And as I learned about this God, I didn't know all the details about who God was. And as I learned about him being holy and creating everything and all the attributes of God, as I learned that, it just kept coming back that this God is with me. This God is with me. It was his presence there. One of my favorite Bible verses is Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. In fact, my personal email is that verse. My name is Alex, and the email is alexodus3314. This verse has given me peace so many times in so many ways. It is this: my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You see, in that passage, Moses is pleading with God to go with him to lead the Israelites. And God says, "You have found grace in my sight. And yes, I will go with you." Now look at the disciples in our text. They were gathered together, but they were terribly afraid. They were in a self-quarantine. They were in a self-lockdown. The reason for their fear was clear as day. Jesus wasn't there. When Jesus is here, it's okay. Everything will work out. But when Jesus isn't here, all of a sudden these circumstances become more terrifying. Just think of how easy it would be for the world to implode if people's security and safety is found only in their possessions and only in this life. And suddenly those possessions in their life was threatened. What would happen? People would go wild. Chaos is at the root of every heart that doesn't submit to God. People will follow anything, anyone who can bring some sense of security to their lives. But when the heart knows God, there is eternal security and peace. But back to the disciples, here they are in a room with the doors locked, and they were fearful because of their fellow Jews. You see, Jesus had just been condemned as a criminal, and the disciples fled. And if the Jewish leadership were to discover the disciples, they also could be subjected to punishment, and worse, death. But the main point was this. Jesus wasn't there. They believed Jesus to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace, upon whose shoulders would be the increase of the government of the throne of David. And he was gone. There's no greater agony of soul than thinking that Jesus is absent from a person's life. There are so many people out there who are going through this difficulty, and Jesus is absent. They're going through this worldwide epidemic right now, this difficulty, and Jesus is absent. What's left to cling to? I know the state of the soul before Christ comes in. It's a dark and gloomy place. It's an empty dungeon. It's a hollow shell. All of the artificial creations that make attempts to fill the soul with comfort and peace are useless. And as long as things go well, one can maintain an average, stable life. Whatever that means. But when things go haywire, the whole makeshift system will crumble. The storm will wipe away the house built upon the sand. This is the state of most people that we meet on a daily basis. They have hollow souls. Paul describes lost Gentiles in this way in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. This is the state of the average person who doesn't know Christ. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen now. Having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God. It is a bleak existence. And here the disciples, although followers of Christ, they're experiencing, to a degree, this bleakness. They were without hope, and Christ wasn't there. And then, two of the most beautiful words in the Bible, in verse 19, of John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Listen, two words. Jesus came. He came. He was there. He was present. He appeared. The wife appeared in the room. The parents appeared in the bed. All hopelessness was done away with. All turmoil was over. The disciples saw with their own eyes their master standing in the midst of them. Are not those two words the summary of every Christian that has been born again? Jesus came. Isn't this the summary of the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus? Jesus came. Is this not one of the main purposes of the whole Bible? Jesus came. At that point, what does it matter where I am? Jesus came. It doesn't matter now if the Jews find us here in this locked room. Jesus came. It doesn't matter if a worldwide epidemic reaches my front door, even though I took all the wise precautions necessary to ensure that I wouldn't catch it. And if it comes, what does it matter? Jesus came. He is now here in my life. He's here in my midst, and all can be well. And what are the first words that he brings to his disciples? The end of verse 19, he says, "Peace be with you." This is the first thing that Christ wants to give those who receive him. Peace. Peace with God because he came and died for our sins, and peace in this world because he came in our midst, and peace in ourselves because he came inside our hearts. Friend, if you are a Christian, it doesn't matter if you live with a large family. It doesn't matter if you live by yourself. It doesn't matter if you are around people all day, or even if you feel lonely all the time. If you are a Christian, if you have been forgiven of your sins because of the blood of Jesus, then Jesus says to you, "Peace be with you." Jesus says to you, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Jesus says to you, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." Jesus says to you, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Jesus says to you, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The presence of God is the promise of Easter. Without a resurrection, there is no promise of Jesus came. For he would be in the tomb still, decaying away. And we would be living in fear, without hope in this world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." And he repeats this in verse 16 and 17. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." And if Christ did rise, brothers and sisters, then if you have put your faith and trust in him, Jesus came. And he is with you and will be with you forever. And you can sing, "Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy fill my soul. Like when sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart." This lockdown maybe has discouraged you because you feel lonely. Let this truth lock itself into your soul. Jesus came. He is risen indeed. He is there. He is there in your life, and you are never, never alone. This epidemic maybe has tempted you to fear, and you're not sure what to do. Then let this truth lock itself into your soul. Jesus came. He is risen indeed. He is here. He is there in your life, and you will never, ever be forsaken. The coming of a future worldwide government, of an antichrist, of a mark of the beast, that has tempted you to anxiety, to worry, to stress, and you feel your life is in danger. Let this truth lock itself into your soul. Jesus came. He is risen indeed. He is here. He is there in your life, and you will never, ever be forsaken. But the Easter message of Jesus is twofold. The first is the presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of every believer that when we're saved, the gift of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, takes residence in our hearts, and we are indwelt with the very nature of Almighty God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15 to 18, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The Holy Spirit is the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ in our hearts to comfort us throughout the day, to help us get through the difficulties of life, to empower us to live a godly life in this godless age, to give us, to gift us to be a source of edification to each other in our family of God. In this way, we have the spiritual presence of Jesus. You know, once in a great while I'm in prayer, sometimes Christ gives me a picture of his presence. Sometimes he comes to me as a shepherd, and I see myself as a helpless little sheep. And he takes his arms and he wraps them around me and tells me that everything will be okay. Other times, he comes to me as a great, majestic king on a throne in a giant hall room with an unbelievably tall ceiling and sounds echoing all around. And I am there kneeling in front of that throne as a helpless beggar. And he bids me to come and with a perfect smile welcomes my petitions. Sometimes I see him as Jesus of Nazareth, walking with me as a disciple of his along the shore of Galilee. This is the privilege of every child of God. But do you know that there is, with the other side of the Easter message of the resurrection is, it's not just the spiritual presence of Christ in the Holy Spirit, it is the physical, literal presence of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Look at verse 20 of John chapter 20. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Remember, we don't want to fall into the camp of the Gnostics who tried to over-spiritualize everything to the point that the physical was evil. The physical is not evil in and of itself. It is good. And it is right that we, as physical and spiritual beings, ought to look forward to the physical perfection that awaits our future. When we say Jesus came, he came literally. Not figuratively, not just spiritually, but Jesus came and said, "Touch me. Touch my hands. Give me something to eat." Look down at verse 24 to 28. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them." Here are those two words again. Jesus came. the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Let me ask you this. If the Easter message is Jesus came only in the sense of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, then why do we hasten the day of his coming? Why do we say, "Maranatha, come Lord"? Why do we believe that Jesus is going to come on the clouds and every eye will see him? Why does the Bible warn us about Jesus coming at an hour that we don't expect? Why is the rapture a sense of hope for us at whatever point on the timeline it happens? Because Jesus bodily rose from the grave. We believe that he is bodily returning to rescue us from the coming wrath. And we believe that we shall reign with him. The bodily resurrected Jesus for all eternity. We too will see and hold the scars on his hands that were pierced because of our sins. We too will sit down and eat a meal together with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a physical, literal, wonderful hope that we look forward to. You know, we pray, and the spiritual presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit is wonderful. And he gives us the pictures of himself when we meditate quietly in prayer. But, oh, how I long for that day. Think of the Apostle Paul. Even he who walked so close with Jesus that Jesus would appear to him in visions and audibly speak to his heart, even Paul said this in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell." Listen. "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul had Christ in his heart by the Holy Spirit. That promise was given because of the resurrection. Jesus came. But he was looking and longing for that day when the physical Jesus who stood in the midst of the disciples, when the physical Jesus would be there with Paul for all eternity. When we had Vivian Guest's funeral here, one of the songs that she picked to be sung during her service was, "What a Day That Will Be." This is what the promise of the resurrection offers. The song goes like this. "There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. There'll be no sorrows there and no more burdens to bear, no more sickness and no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Jesus came. Jesus is here, and Jesus is coming again. Therefore, we do not run wild like pigs off of a cliff. Therefore, we do not lose heart like those without hope. The presence of Jesus Christ helps us get through this national shutdown, this coronavirus epidemic. The presence of Jesus Christ helps us lift our heads out of the darkness of evil around us, looking to the clouds, awaiting his coming. So my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, I offer to you the words of Jesus when he came and stood in the midst of the disciples. Peace be with you. Let the presence of the resurrected Savior be your comfort this Easter. Let us take advantage of this time to strengthen our faith so that when we are able to meet again, we'll be ready to do the work he has prepared for us. We'll be ready to fearlessly proclaim the gospel because the living Jesus fills our hearts with compassion. We'll see, I believe we're going to see the country, people, there's going to be a fragility. It's going to be fragile. And we're going to see this as an open door for the truth. Many doors have already been opened for the gospel, and I am encouraged to, I keep catching wind of these interactions that people are having with you because of this coronavirus and these doors that are open because of the gospel. There's going to be more of that, okay? And having that hope and comfort of the presence of Jesus in our hearts now and awaiting that physical presence to come, That'll empower us to fearlessly proclaim that gospel. So peace be with you. Now, someone may be listening and not quite understanding this experience of knowing Jesus that I've described. You've probably heard of Christianity and maybe have gone to church, but never gave much thought about Jesus Christ. Well, to be honest, a Christianity without Christ is I-anity. And it's all about the big I, you know. I need to do good works to go to heaven. I need to make sure my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Well, the Bible teaches that Christ is before I in Christianity. The Bible says that God is holy and perfectly good, and he has created a heaven where people can spend eternity with him after this life. But if anyone sins, they've excluded themselves from that heaven. They've removed themselves from his presence. Sin is anything that is done against God's good character. Sin can be horizontal, like lying to your family, stealing what is not yours, sexual immorality, but sin is primarily vertical. Sin is an insult to God. The scriptures teach that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and unless these sins are washed away, we'll never make it to heaven, no matter how many religious things we do. And when we die, if we are not washed of our sins, we will be eternally punished in hell, where people always hate God. But God, out of love, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to shed his blood on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve, so that anyone who turns from their sin and puts their full trust in Jesus Christ, believing on his name, may be washed of their sins and have eternal life. The text for this message was in the book of John, chapter 20. This is how the chapter ends, in verse 30 and 31. says, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you turn from your sin in repentance and let the blood of Jesus wash you of your sins, he'll give you a new heart, he'll give you a new life, he'll promise to come into your heart and to be with you by his Holy Spirit, and one day he'll return to earth to set up his kingdom. He'll destroy this world and create a new order, and you'll reign with him forever. But you must believe. You must trust. It's a giving up of your life to Christ and not relying on your own self-efforts of trying to do good and be religious. Just trust in Jesus alone by faith for your salvation. Call upon his name and you shall be saved. To everyone listening to this message, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter. And now to our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, may you be present in the hearts of each of your children. And may each of your children look forward to the day of your return, when your presence will be with us and we will have comfort eternal. And if somebody heard this message and turned to you for salvation, I pray that you would lead them to a Bible-believing group of people who can show them how to grow in this Christian walk. Or I pray that you would have them reach out to me. I pray, Father, that you would pave the way for them to come into a deeper relationship with you, a day-by-day walk with you. May you provide all the needs that they need in order to do this. Father God in heaven, we love you. We thank you that Christ is risen. And I pray that you would be present in our hearts from this day and for the days to come. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.